John chapter 1, 35 to 51. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?"
"Thank you, Jess."
"Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip came to you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Loving Father, please would you fix our eyes on Jesus so that we would meet with him now in your word. We ask it in his name. Amen. The 19th century agnostic and author of Brave New World, Aldous Huxley, was once at a weekend house party. On the Sunday morning, most of the guests planned to go to church. But Huxley didn't want to go with them, and instead he approached a member of the group who was known to have a very simple and radiant faith. And he said to the man, "Suppose you don't go to church today and instead stay home and tell me quite simply what your Christian faith means to you and why you're a Christian." And the man replied, "Oh, I can't do that. You could demolish my arguments in a minute. I'm not clever enough to argue with you." "I don't want to argue with you," Huxley replied. "I just want you to tell me simply what this Christ means to you." The man then stayed home and told Huxley of his faith. But when he had finished, there were tears in the eyes of this brilliant agnostic. And he said, "I would give my right hand if only I could believe that." And maybe you can relate to that. And perhaps you've seen what the Christian faith means to someone close to you, perhaps the person you came along with this morning. Perhaps there's something attractive about their faith. And perhaps you'd like to believe as they do. You'd like to have their faith. But it seems somehow beyond your grasp. Well, John has written this gospel so that you may believe. And the way to find faith, he says, is to focus on Jesus And it's important that you and I don't overlook that crucial fact. You may have heard the story of Sherlock Holmes and Watson, who were camping together in the forest one night. Well, as they lay in their sleeping bags, looking upwards, Holmes suddenly said, Watson, look, what do you see? I see thousands of stars, says Watson. And what does that mean to you? Asks Holmes. Well, it means that of all the planets in the universe, we are truly fortunate to be here on Earth. We are small in God's eyes, but we should struggle to be worthy of our blessings. It also means it'll be sunny tomorrow. Well, what does it mean to you, Holmes? Well, to me, it means someone has stolen our tent. Sometimes, when we look at something, we can fail to see what should be obvious. And we can look at Christianity and get so caught up with the buildings or the controversies or the differences between denominations that we fail to see what should be obvious. That Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. And that's what John's Gospel is all about. It's all about Jesus. In chapter 29, verse 31, he tells us that he's written it so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ or Messiah. And in our passage this morning, we find the very first believers taking the initial steps of faith. As we read their story, they show us what we can expect to happen when we begin to take Jesus seriously. So let's look at them two at a time. Firstly, Andrew and Simon Peter, and secondly, Philip and Nathaniel, which are the headings I've put in the service sheet, which may be helpful to you if you like to take notes. So firstly then, Andrew and Simon Peter. Please look down at verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And in verse 29, that we looked at last week, John describes Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we saw last week that sin is your and my greatest problem. It separates us from God, not just now, but for all eternity. But in Jesus, God has provided the solution to the problem of sin. He has provided Jesus to remove our sins from us through his death on the cross. So now, through Jesus, there's forgiveness for sin. And once again, we can have a real and meaningful relationship with God, our Creator. And that's what we remember as we share bread and wine a little bit later in the service. We will remember that Christ died for our sins so that we can be forgiven and have a new relationship with God. And Jesus alone can bring us into that relationship. No one else has died for our sins. And that's why John sends his followers to him. John's job had been to prepare for Jesus' coming. But now Jesus was here, it was time for John to step into the background. So we're told in verse 37, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Well, Jesus isn't being rude to these two disciples. It's not that he's grumpy and wants to be left alone. He's questioning their motives. And when you and I start to take Jesus seriously, we will find ourselves facing the same question. What do you really want in life? What is it that your heart longs for? Is it just to have a bit of fun, to enjoy yourself? to own a few nice things, maybe a house or a car, or to love and be loved? Or do you want the very best that you and I can ever have? To know and be known by God, and to have your sins forgiven, and with all that that will mean for your life? Well, if that is what you and I want, then we need more than a passing acquaintance with Jesus. We need a personal encounter with him. And that's what the two disciples asked for. Look back down at the passage. They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. See, the two disciples don't merely want a few minutes of Jesus' time as they walk along the road. They want to really get to know him. So Jesus says, "Come and see." I love the story of the small boy who answered the telephone once. "Can I speak to your dad?" asked the caller. "No," said the small boy very softly. "He's busy." "Oh, can I speak to your mum then?" "No," the small boy whispered. "She's busy." "Is your gran in at the moment? Could I speak to her?" "No, she's busy." "Is there anyone else there?" asked the caller. "Yes," said the boy very quietly. "The next door neighbour and the police are here." "Oh, could I speak to one of them then?" "No, they're busy." "Everybody sounds very busy at the moment. What are they all doing?" "They're looking for me." Jesus isn't hiding from you and me. He's got his arms open wide, reaching out to each one of us, saying, "Come and see. Come and find out about me. Come and see if I am who I claim to be." And the easiest way to do that is to read about him in one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you haven't done it before, why not take time this week to read one of them all the way through? It won't take long. And it will bring you face to face with the real, historical Jesus. See what you make of him. But don't expect your life to be the same afterwards. Now, Andrew spent time with Jesus and he came away convinced by what he found, that Jesus is the Messiah, God's King. And it changed his life forever. And for that matter, that of his brother. Look at verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We've found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Well, that isn't a prediction. It's a declaration of what God intended to do in Peter's life, what he would do in Peter's life. If you look down at the footnote at the bottom of the page, you'll see that Cephas and Peter both mean rock. Now, when we describe someone as a rock, we mean that they're strong and reliable. Yet as the gospel unfolds, we find that Peter is anything but a rock. Rather than being solid and strong and immovable, he's impulsive and emotionally volatile. and wholly unreliable. But God would so work in him that he would become one of the great foundational leaders of the early church. You see, God's call on your and my life is a call to change. You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas. It's a call to become the people he has always intended us to be. Someone else has put it like this. He looks every one of us in the eye, and he knows our hearts through and through as he looks at us. He says, "You are." And he will describe you and me better than we can describe ourselves, because he knows every secret of every heart, right down to the bottom, to those little things we find hard to admit even to ourselves, let alone to our husbands, wives, friends, family, or anybody else. You are. And then he says, you will be. Isn't that a lovely way of describing God's call on our lives? When we come to Jesus, God invites us into a new relationship with him through the forgiveness of our sins. And he gives us a vision of the person he has always intended us to be. It's the person we know deep down inside that we ought to be. And he holds out to us a new life filled with hope and purpose and meaning. And the question is whether you and I will trust him and walk into that future with him, or whether we'll try to make sense of life some other way, through our own strength and resourcefulness. Well, that's Andrew and Simon Peter. Secondly, we read about Philip and Nathanael. And the pattern is just the same. Philip has a personal encounter with Jesus. He immediately rushes off to tell his mate all about it. And the result is a transformed life. Look down with me at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." In short, he's saying, "We've found the Messiah." And that's the normal route by which people come to faith in Jesus. It isn't usually the big rally or mission. It's the personal witness of one person to another. Now, I suspect that each one of us here who are Christians can point back to one or two people who took the trouble to share their faith with us and who were pivotal in our own journey to faith. See, that's the normal route by which people come to faith. But Nathanael isn't convinced. Not initially, anyway. "Nazareth," he says, "can anything good come from there?" And Philip doesn't try to argue with him. Now, he doesn't get into a debate. He just says to him, "Come and see." It's a great example for us. Now, the most helpful thing you and I can do for a skeptical friend isn't to get in a big argument with them. It's to point them to the Bible and say, "Here you are, see for yourself. Take a look. See what you think." Now, which is what Nathanael does. He comes to Jesus to see for himself. And he gets quite a surprise. Verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Well, no one knows exactly what it means to be under the fig tree. But most likely, it refers to the fact that Nathanael had had some kind of private experience of God. He had had some experience that was just between him and God, perhaps while he was praying, and maybe even literally under a fig tree. And the great surprise is that Jesus knew all about it. Somehow, Jesus knew the state of Nathanael's heart before God. It's knowledge that could only be supernatural and divine. And Nathanael gets it. Now, he gets the clue that Jesus is giving him about his identity. He knows immediately who this person is. He's the Messiah. And Nathanael's skepticism immediately gives way to belief. Verse 49. Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, we can't pick it up in the English, but in verse 51, the "you" switches from singular to plural. You can see that in your footnotes if you look down at that. See, from this point onwards, Jesus is speaking to all the disciples, not just to Nathanael. And he's saying that their experience of him so far is just the start. It's just the beginning. There's more to come. Heaven would be opened, he says. And as they looked at Jesus, they would see the glories of heaven here on earth. Now, it's not that they would look over Jesus' shoulder and see past him into heaven. It's that as they looked at Jesus himself, they would see in him the things of heaven. Well, at the very least, that should whet our appetites to read on in John's Gospel. And as we take the time to get to know this man, Jesus Christ, and look him in the eye, John's intention is for us to realize that we're looking into the eyes of God himself. See, Jesus is the place where heaven and earth meet. He is the one who makes God known to us and brings us into relationship with him. And there's nothing more thrilling than to come and see. So as we end, can I remind you of John's purpose in writing this gospel? In chapter 20, verse 31, he says this: "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Well, three times we've heard that claim confirmed this morning from the lips of men who knew him. They got up close and personal with Jesus. They came to see with their own eyes, in one case at least, full of doubts and skepticism. Yet those doubts soon fell away. And when they came to Jesus, they found someone who knew them intimately, who understood them, who could satisfy the deepest longings of their hearts. And they all came to the same conclusion. We've found the Messiah. And as we read their story, John's saying to us, come and meet him too. Come and see the one who understands you better than you understand yourself. Come and see the one who can make sense of your life and fill it with meaning and purpose and satisfy the deepest longings of your heart and put your trust in him. And if you've already done that, stick with him. Keep trusting and never stop. Well, let's pray. Loving Father, please, would you so work in our hearts that we might say, along with the first disciples, we've found the Messiah. And would you cause us to keep trusting in him all the days of our life? In his name we ask it. Amen.